our Old Testament reading, Numbers chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purification on them, and let them shave all their body, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. Then let them take a young bull with its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go in to service the tabernacle of meeting. You shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." Thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. So the children of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This is what pertains to the Levites. From 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform the service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and shall work no more. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties." Thus the word of the Lord, our Old Testament reading. Let me read then a briefer portion from Romans chapter 5 as our New Testament reading. Romans 5, beginning at verse 6. Romans 5, 6 through 11. Again, the word of the Lord. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That's the word of the Lord. Let me just make one comment, and that is that word reconciliation is translated in the old King James 1611 as through whom we have now received the atonement. And so I just wanted to bring that to your attention. I'll have more to say about that in the sermon itself. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray along with the psalmist, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We do pray, Lord, that you will open up our spiritual sight to see things we've never noticed before, to understand your law and your word aright. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is The Necessity of Atonement. Today we return to our series in the book of Numbers. 2 weeks ago we considered the theme of set apart for the Lord's work. At God's direction, the tribe of Levi was ceremonially set apart from the other tribes to devote themselves to serving the Lord in the tabernacle, carrying and transporting the tabernacle and its furnishings, assisting the priests in preparing animals for sacrifice, and teaching the law of God to the people. The Levites were set apart for this work, not because they were better or more deserving than the other tribes, but because of God's sovereign choice. But there is more. Did you notice, as we read just a moment ago, our text uses the word atonement three times? In verse 12, we see that two bulls were to be offered on the altar to purify the Levites, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, to make atonement for the Levites. In verse 19, we learn that part of the work in which the Levites were to assist was to make atonement for the children of Israel. Verse 21 records that Aaron the high priest followed through and carried out the Lord's instructions. Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. Consider four truths this morning. You have an outline if you'd like to take some notes. Point one, atonement is reconciliation with God. Point two, atonement requires cleansing from sin. Three, atonement prepares us for God's worship. And four, atonement is a requirement for special service. First, atonement is reconciliation with God. Now, if you are a Bible reader, and you should be, by the way, you surely have come across the word atonement. It is used about 80 times in all the standard translations. Atone is the translation of the Hebrew word kaper, meaning cover, expiate, placate. I know that's a lot to consider. We'll have more to say about that. It means, the basic meaning is to cover, but it also means to expiate, to pay for sin, and to placate the wrath of God. In its basic sense, cover, it's used one time only in the Bible, when Noah covered the ark with pitch to make it waterproof. Maybe you remember that from the story of Noah in Genesis 6 and following. But the more common meaning of kaper is cover over or atone. The English word atone was first used way back in the 13th century. That's a long time ago, in the 1200s AD. It was a compound of the words at and one. atone. They started saying it together, atone. That's where the word came from. Look it up in Merriam-Webster. It will verify what I'm saying here. So it's a combination or a compound of the words at and one, indicating that former enemies are now at one. They're now reconciled. There's no greater blessing than to be at one with both God and man. The psalmist speaks of this when he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." Man intuitively understands this. Deep down in our hearts, we long for peace and harmony and cooperation with other humans. But how hard this is to achieve. We each want our own way. True peace and harmony can be achieved only through Christ, the Prince of Peace. When His Holy Spirit changes our heart, we are enabled to love not just our neighbors, not just our friends, but our enemies. The first one that we begin to love is God. We love Him because He first loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins. But when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts, we are enabled to love our neighbor too. The grace of God enables former enemies to actually love one another. And that's a miracle. Your family and your church family should be places where peace and harmony reign. In a fallen world, sinners are at enmity with God. That's what the Bible teaches us. We, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, are enemies of God. That's not a pleasant truth, but it has to be stated. Though God created us to love Him and have fellowship with Him, we cannot do these things without the regenerating work of His blessed Holy Spirit. We must be born again. Don't take my word for that. That's what Jesus said. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Sin separates. It separates between man and God, and it separates between man and man. That's separation both vertically and horizontally. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Separation from God is the root of all other problems. When we are separated from God, the result is isolation and loneliness. There are millions and millions of lonely people. What they really need is the fellowship of the church, but they don't know it. And they wouldn't believe it if they heard it. The church is the communion of saints. Communion means to have things in common. What the saints have in common is Christ. Another word for communion is fellowship. John tells us in his first epistle, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1. Well, here's the best fellowship of all. Fellowship with the God who loved us and redeemed us to Himself by the blood of His Son, and fellowship with the saints, the people of God. Here is true fellowship, where people care about one another and work to bring out the best in one another. In the church, there's to be no envy or strife. We are members one of another, and each member is important. No member is to say, "I am the most important." As our physical body, so it is in the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. As I think of my own body, my brain is pretty important. Yes, it is. Yours is too. But without my brain, what could I do without? I'm sorry. With only my brain, what could I do without my hands and my feet? Without all the bones, muscles, ligaments, blood vessels, and nerves that join them? In the church, Christ is the head. He gets supreme worship. But we, the members of his body, are important too. We are. The Bible clearly tells us to have fellowship with one another, to speak to one another, to encourage one another. We're not to be self-centered and ignore one another. In short, we are to love God, and we are to love our Christian brothers and sisters too. Loneliness, as I said, is a big problem in our society. Millions of people sit in isolation, glued to their tiny screens, not knowing that God made us to have real eyeball-to-eyeball contact and relationships with other human beings. Fellowship that truly satisfies, where there are no big shots, no champions who made it into the kingdom of heaven on their own goodness or deserving. Rather, the church of Christ is made up of those who are redeemed by his precious blood. The church is a level playing field where we are all equally undeserving, where Christ alone is all in all. Oh, the blessings of being at one with God and with our fellow man. This is the meaning of the word atonement, which is used, as I said, three times in our text. Let's now focus on each of these three uses. Consider point two, which is the first use of the word atonement. Here, once again, verses 9 and following. It says, "And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather together the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel." And we've talked about this in other sermons, but the wave offering was heaved up and down, and then it was waved side to side. It shows the cross. "Like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the young bulls, and you shall offer one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites." Well, that phrase, "to make atonement for the Levites," implies that the Levites needed atonement, and so do we all. Notice that the Levites were to be set apart for God's service before the tabernacle of meeting. That is, in the presence of the Lord Most Holy. Ordination for God's servant wasn't, or for God's service rather, wasn't simply the work of man. It wasn't man's idea. It was the work of God, ordained and established by God himself. Many Christians, particularly in independent churches, act as if ordination is the work of man and not God. A bunch of people start meeting together, hoping to establish a church. Along the way, others join them. When they're able to support a pastor financially, they call a man. Perhaps he's a promising young man, gifted in teaching, but he's not ordained. So they ordain him. He's never been vetted by any court of the church. A group of Christians, perhaps sincere and well-meaning, ordain him in the best way they know how. But notice in our text that ordination is not the work of the congregation alone. It's not done by a group of independent Christians. In our text, the high priest Aaron, himself ordained, presides over the ordination service. He is accountable to the elders of Israel. So likewise, in every age, the man who is ordained does not labor independently, but he's accountable to the church, accountable to the presbytery or the council of elders. In our text, notice that there are two young bulls. One is to be offered as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering. Notice that the Levites laid their hands on the heads of the bulls before they were offered. This common scriptural symbolism has a well-understood meaning. Leviticus chapter 4 goes into detail on the meaning of the sin offering. If an individual sins against any of the commandments of the Lord, he's to bring a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. The person who has sinned is to lay his hand on the head of the bull, and the bull is to be killed before the Lord. If the whole congregation sins, then the assembly is to offer a young bull for a sin offering. And the elders of the congregation, as representatives of the people, are to lay their hands on the head of the bull, and the bull is to be killed before the Lord. What does the laying on of hands symbolize? It is a symbolic transference of guilt from the sinner or the sinners to an innocent animal before the Lord. The message that would be fixed in the eyes and hearts of the assembled worshipers is, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18:4. Sin is no laughing matter. God is a judge, or God is a God of inflexible holiness and justice. He's the righteous and holy one. The sinner who sins will die, either in his own person or in a substitute. No exceptions. The bulls and oxen and goats and lambs of the old covenant foreshadowed the Messiah who would come, the Lord Jesus, the sinless substitute who would die once for all at the end of the ages in the place of his people. So here, beloved, is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. It is the basis of all true religion. It is vital that you understand it. Do you want to go to heaven? Then your sins have to be laid on Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Your sins have to be transferred to Christ, and his perfect righteousness has to be credited to you. That is the gospel. There is no other way to be saved. This is not some isolated text. If you have a Bible search app on your phone, you don't have to do it now, but you can do it later. But look for verses in Leviticus and Numbers which have both the words hand and head. You'll be amazed at how many come up. Take time to read them. Atonement requires cleansing from sin. And the only way that sin can be cleansed is with the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Murder is bloodshed. To murder an innocent person brings guilt and defilement on the human heart. Civil magistrates are required by the God of heaven to administer the death penalty to convicted murderers. If they fail to do their duty, then the Bible tells us that the blood of the innocent defiles not only individual hearts, but also it defiles the land. The Lord declares, Numbers 35:33, blood defiles the land, and no atonement, there's that word again, no atonement can be made for the land but for the blood that is shed on it. For the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Numbers 35:33. The reason I bring that up is Webster, and I'm talking about the first Webster, Noah Webster, 1828. He has a startling citation in his dictionary. is from Alexander Pope. He was describing an execution, and here's what he said: "The murderer fell, and blood atoned for blood. The murderer fell, and blood atoned for blood. The blood of the perpetrator atoned for the blood of his innocent victim." May we all learn that lesson. The murderer, that's you and me. The Bible tells us if we hate our brother in our heart, we're murderers. The murderer fell, and blood atoned for blood. And may that not happen to us. Rather, may we have the sense that our sins are transferred to Christ, and he fell, and blood atones for blood. Ultimately, only the blood of Christ can atone for our sins. May we learn to look to him alone for mercy. Amen. Well, the third point is atonement prepares us for God's worship. The second reference to atonement in our text this morning is in verse 19, where we read, "I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel." Notice that the Levites were to assist the priests in offering sacrifices in the tabernacle. The Levites were a gift to the priests. We spoke of this last time. The work of offering animals, especially the large ones, bulls and oxen, was very physical work. Slaughtering and dressing those animals, skinning, quartering, removing the entrails, lifting up the carcasses, and placing them upon the altar of burnt offering was very physical, very demanding work. It was more than could be managed by the priests alone. So, as we read in the end of our chapter, God gave capable men, Levites between the ages of 30 and 50, to assist the priest. The altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle was 3 cubits high. That's about 4.5 feet high, probably something about like this. High enough for the gathered worshipers to see the slaughtered animals. God did not want the offering of animal sacrifices to be something that was done in secret because people had tender sensibilities or something like that. It was public work. Some of you young men do physical work or lift weights, perhaps. Hopefully you take care of the body that God gave you. But let's say you lift up a bull and put it on a shelf 4.5 feet high. The counters in typical kitchens are about 3 feet high. The altar of burnt offering was a full 1.5 feet higher. It's hard to lift an 18-pound ham or turkey and put it into the oven. We'll try that with a 350-pound bull carcass. This was indeed physical work. But do not miss the significance of the last part of verse 19. The Levites were to work in the tabernacle of meeting to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Notice that the purpose of the atonement was to prepare the people for worship, to prepare the people to come into the sanctuary. If they came before the Lord without their sins forgiven, they were in danger of a plague, a contagious disease that spreads rapidly and kills many people. Israel knew what a plague was. They had seen the 10 plagues that God had sent upon Egypt. And here, let me tell you, this is no idle threat. It's also in the New Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. When God's people take the Lord's Supper carelessly, without examining themselves and confessing their sin to God, the result follows. "For this cause many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Corinthians 11:30. How prone we are, brothers and sisters, to minimize our own sins. Let us learn to confess them and weep over them and cry out to God for mercy. God wants worship, but he wants his worship to be orderly, offered precisely in the manner he himself ordained. Worship is not a free-for-all. The church does not have permission to devise its own worship. We no longer bring animal sacrifices, but we come using the elements of worship set forth in the Bible: prayer, the singing of praise, the reading and preaching of the word, and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, let us come with humility in full dependence on the merit of Christ. Fourthly, atonement is a requirement for special service. Consider verses 21 and 22. And the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. After that, the Levites went in to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. These verses document that Aaron and the Levites followed through and did what the Lord had specifically commanded. The Levites purified themselves. They bathed and washed their clothes. Then Aaron made atonement for them to ceremonially cleanse them. And only after that did the Levites begin their work in the tabernacle. Well, let's make a practical application. I present to you, or I submit to you, that the Lord requires a converted ministry. Do you want to serve as a minister in Christ's church? Then you have to give evidence that you are truly born again. God does not want unconverted men serving as ministers of word, the word and sacrament. The ministry is not a career, it's a calling. And the men whom God calls must be regenerate. They must be born again by God's Holy Spirit. If you are unconverted, if you cannot show by a faithful life of obedience to Christ and his word that you love the Lord and endeavor to live according to his word, then you do not belong in the ministry. Full stop. If you serve on the pulpit committee of a church looking for a pastor, then the first thing you must look for is for a man who gives evidence that he's sorry for his sins, that he's trusting for salvation, not in himself, but in Jesus Christ alone. A church has no right to install a minister who may be a persuasive speaker with a likable personality, but does not have a fundamental commitment to Jesus Christ. How the church's reputation has suffered under ordained men who make public statements condoning all manner of vile and perverse practices and claim to have authority from God to make such pronouncements. How do we know if a man is converted? Well, Jesus' answer is if he brings forth the fruits of repentance. He exhibits the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He speaks the truth of God without apology or compromise, trembling before him, knowing that one day he will stand before the Lord himself, personally, to give account. Well, as we close, consider our New Testament text. It ends with the words, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." There's the glory of the gospel. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Quoting there from the New King James Version. And as I mentioned after the reading, note particularly the last word, reconciliation. The 1611 KJV, as well as the earlier Tyndale and Geneva translations, 1534 and 1557 respectively, have the atonement, by whom we have now received the atonement. One dictionary notes that historically atone and reconcile were synonyms. They had the same meaning. It puts it this way: when atone joined the modern English in the 16th century, it meant to reconcile. And it suggested the restoration of a peaceful and harmonious state between people or groups. Today, atone specifically implies addressing the damage caused by one's own behavior. So note that. Who would have thought? At one time, atone and reconcile were synonyms. They're not so much anymore. But the bottom line is this: sinful man cannot simply say, "I'll try to do better going forward." That's not good enough. Sin is still on our record, and God requires absolute perfection in order to enter heaven. I read this week of a man who forgot his wife's birthday, and then a few days later, when he remembered, he bought her an expensive gift to try to make up for it. Now, maybe that works on occasion in a particular marriage, but that's not how it works with salvation. We can't say, "God, I've broken your law. I'll tell you what, I'm going to make it up to you." We can't. We can't make it up to God. The gospel teaches that for those who look to Christ in faith, his sacrificial death atones for our sins, and his perfect life is credited to us as our righteousness. That is something that only Christ can do and has done. You cannot save yourself. Your only hope is to look to Christ and receive his salvation as a free gift. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the gospel. Lord, we know that if all we had was the law, we would be left without any hope. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you did what we failed to do, that you perfectly kept God's law through your active obedience, and you went to the cross and died for us, hopeless sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you are in the business of transforming lives. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit regenerates dead hearts and gives us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.